Well, good morning again, Country Hills. And again, thank you for being with us on the last weekend of the summer, Labor Day Sunday. Lots of other places you could be, but we're so glad that you've joined us here. My name is Gavin Work, if you're here for the first time and visiting. Pastor Jeremy, our pastor, is not with us this morning. He's on a bit of a vacation, I think. We've been on a series over the summer on major lessons from the minor prophets. And I kind of came late to the party, and Jeremy presented all the prophets that we could choose from. By the time I told him I was interested in Jonah, Randall Benbow had already spoken on the book of Jonah. But Jeremy liked my title, I could never be a missionary, and he said, well, I want you to go ahead with it anyway. So if you're here in July, you're getting Jonah twice. And if you missed the one in July, you should go back and listen to it. It was a great sermon. And it's interesting to me how often other countries and missionaries have come up in our conversation this morning already. Why am I drawn to Jonah? Well, maybe it's because of his penchant for adventure on the treacherous waters. I don't know if you've had vacation this summer. I hope that you have. Here's the first day of the vacation Peggy and I had this summer. Peggy's got her head up. She's looking at wide open waters on the river on the Ottawa River, and of course the minor prophet is looking on very jealously, wishing he could be in the canoe with us. A couple of days later, same river, a little further down, and here the waters aren't quite as calm. You'll notice Peggy this time she's the one actually with the red helmet in the back of the canoe. She's got her head down. So not actually a canoe, is it? But the minor prophet is right there again this time, chest deep in water, praying for us, I hope, because this situation was very treacherous, it was terrifying, and it was a lot of fun all at the same time. Well, as I've been poring over the book of Jonah, I've come to appreciate him, I think, as the world's most unlikely missionary. And the fact that God didn't just give up on him is a real encouragement to me. So I'd invite you again just to bow in prayer as we ask God to speak to us through the life of this prophet. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence with us in such a rich way this morning already. And as we come to your word, I pray that our eyes would be open and our ears would be keen to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. So speak through me, Father, and ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the way that Randall emphasized in his sermon the fact that the nation of Israel was called into existence to fulfill the promise that God made to Abraham, and that promise that was that he would make him a great nation, and all peoples of the earth would be blessed through Abraham and through the nation of Israel. And those of us who follow Jesus still have the privilege of carrying out that promise of blessing people, blessing all the people on the earth. And Jeremy makes reference from time to time to the way of Jesus promoted by our denomination, which outlines seven markers of a disciple maker. And the second one is this: I am being sent by Jesus to bless others and invite them to follow him. What a wonderful assignment. This has been such a rich part of our denominational heritage, such a rich part of our ethos. One of the things that I've been doing over the summer is directing an animated video that gives a very, very brief history of our denomination, and it's going to be available on the EMCC website very shortly. But I was reminded of how deeply this missionary spirit is, this sent to bless spirit is embedded in our denomination. Now, EMCC is a culmination of a long series of mergers. The most recent one was in 1993 when the Evangelical Church of Canada merged with the Missionary Church of Canada. The Missionary Church, of course, is rooted in the Mennonite tradition, and in fact, we had Mennonite in our name right up until the 1940s. And our first missionary was Eusebius Hershey, who sailed for Liberia in 1890 at the age of 67. Talk about stepping out of your comfort zone. And we've sent missionaries all over the place, lots of investment in Nigeria, and today Nigeria is actually the biggest church in our denomination. They're thousands strong. And we have missionaries in about 25 countries around the world. And I think we've got some with us here today. I saw Rob Diltz, missionary to First Nations people in Canada. Welcome, Rob. Recently, there's been a bit of a shift in our language from talking about missionaries to talking about cross-cultural workers, and Rob knows this conversation very well. And there's different reasons for that. I think one of the reasons is the perception that the work of blessing others and inviting people to follow Jesus is for a certain group of Jesus followers with a special calling to be missionaries. But in fact, all of us have that calling to be missionaries. It's just that some of them carry out that calling in other cultural or geographical contexts. So if we're all called to be missionaries, we should know what the qualities of a missionary are. So I'd like to solicit your help this morning just for a couple of minutes. And I wonder if we could make a list of what the qualities of a missionary are. I don't know if you can see this or not. I'll try to write really big, but just give me some qualities that you think would make it on the list for qualities of a missionary. What would they be? Okay, good ones. Courage. Compassion. What else? Open-minded. Perseverance. Probably the ability to spell, too. Simplicity. Passion. Willing. Good list. I'm sure there's lots more, but that's all we've got room for on our page, so we'll leave it at that for the moment. Jonah was a missionary, maybe one of the first missionaries, one of the earliest ones. He's somebody that was called to warn the people of Nineveh. That's a different country. It's a completely different culture. And I wonder if he measures up to even some of these things on our short list of what the qualities of a missionary are. Let's look and see. Now, the story of Jonah, if I was writing this in the form of a play, I think I would do it in four acts that roughly follow the four chapters of the book of Noah. And act one would be Jonah flees. The book of Jonah opens with Jonah receiving this missionary assignment. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Sent to bless, you ask? Does this sound like a sent to bless kind of mission? He's asked to go and warn the people of Nineveh. Well, he's sent to warn them so that he could prevent a calamity from happening. You know that a week or so before Hurricane Harvey hit Houston, there were warnings about the fact that this was going to happen. And some people heeded the warnings, and they got out of Houston for higher ground. And others decided they'd stay and kind of weather it out, couldn't be too bad. And they're wishing now that they had gone for higher ground. In fact, I heard yesterday that there were warnings years ahead of time about the possibility of this happening because of the short-sightedness of the city planners. And it was a disaster waiting to happen. But Jonah has the opportunity to do something good. But he runs away and heads for Tarshish. Now, I've got a map of Tarshish here. Oh, we're one behind. And you can see where Israel is on the map, where Jonah lives. You can see where Nineveh is. And you can see where Tarshish is. Now, Jonah's not all that far from Nineveh. He's a long way from Tarshish. And Tarshish is in completely the opposite direction from where Nineveh is, and it's a long, long way away. And so Jonah is getting as far away from this assignment as he can possibly get. And you know what happens next when he gets on the ship and boards the ship and heads off to Tarshish. The Lord followed Jonah with an incredible storm. And you know the story. The sailors that were manning the ship that Jonah was on didn't know Jonah's God. And it's interesting to compare the response of the sailors to Jonah's response in this crisis as the storm hit them in the middle of the sea. We won't read the whole passage, but who was suggesting that this would be a good time to pray? Who was concerned that someone had crossed the line with the God who made the sea and the dry land? Who was wanting desperately to please God? Who's doing everything possible to save the life, even the life of a fool? Who's offering sacrifices to God and making promises to him? It's not Jonah the missionary. It's these pagan sailors. So in this opening scene, it seems like Jonah is a very unlikely missionary. But there's no rest for Jonah as long as he's running from God. There's no rest for him as long as he's running from this calling. God pursues him relentlessly, and you've got to ask why. Why didn't God just choose somebody else to take this message to Nineveh? Now, in fairness to Jonah, we should consider some of the reasons why he might not wanted to go to Nineveh. It's not convenient. It's in another country. It involves travel. Travel always involves money. It's going to cost him something. The Assyrians who live in Nineveh are the sworn enemies of the nation of Israel. So he's not going to have any support from his political leaders, and he's certainly not going to have any support from his religious leaders. Now, at this point, I admire this the character of Pastor Yin Soo Lim. You know that he was recently released from captivity in North Korea. And he was traveling back and forth into North Korea on humanitarian missions at the time when the government of Canada was advising against all travel into that country. And the CBC did an interview with him just within the last week or so. And it was interesting, he said he wouldn't hesitate to go back into North Korea if the country would allow him to do so. A very different heart, a very different approach than what we see in Jonah. Now, another reason that Jonah might not have wanted to go into Nineveh was that the Assyrians were a treacherous people. Nineveh was labeled the city of blood by earlier prophets, and there are numerous accounts of the Assyrians dismembering their captives, skinning them alive, burning women and children, all for the sake of striking fear into the hearts of their enemies, which they did very, very effectively. So for Jonah, this was like going into northern Iraq, which actually is kind of where it was, to preach to ISIS militants. He could have been killed or much worse. And there's other reasons why Jonah didn't want to go, which we'll come to shortly, but any of these might be enough to discourage you or I from taking on this mission to Nineveh. But there's no rest for us as long as we're running from the very thing that God is calling us to do. And I wonder this morning if you have any sense for yourself of what that is. Do you know what it is that God is calling you to do? And are you embracing that, or are you running from that? Act 2, Jonah stopped. Now this is the part of the story that Jonah is so famous for. And I wonder, what did Jonah think would happen to him when he was thrown overboard? Did he think he was putting everyone, including himself, out of their misery? We read in chapter 1:17 that the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. Now from our perspective, we see this as a rescue plan for Jonah. And I remember as a child reading this story, and I imagine Jonah penning the second chapter of Jonah where he has his elaborate prayer. I imagine him penning that inside the belly of the whale while he had time on his hands for 2 or 3 days, right? And in my mind's eye, there was even a little lamp and a table for him to write on. I don't know where that came from. But of course, that's not the way it was at all. From Jonah's perspective at the time, this had to be a fate worse than death. Things went from very, very bad on this very bad storm on the high seas to much worse, sliding into the belly of a huge fish. Can you imagine the stench? The stomach fluids churning around you? Knowing that it was just a matter of time before you were dissolved and absorbed into the circulation system of this huge fish. What a horrible way to die. Now, from the little research I've done, I tend to agree with Randall Bembo's conclusion that it's scientifically impossible for anyone to survive inside the belly of a whale for 3 days and 3 nights. So Jonah is as good as dead, and he knows it. And he says as much in his prayer in Jonah chapter 2. There's no escape from this, but this is a form of death that he wouldn't wish on anyone. So Jonah now is no longer running. He's stopped dead in his tracks. And in this place of utter dependence, he calls out to God. Now, from our perspective, we see this encounter with the whale as an act of God's mercy. It's very unlikely that he saw it that way at the time. But it is a turning point for Jonah. Faced with the gruesome reality of his own death, he remembers the Lord. He realizes his utter dependence on him, and he recognizes that those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. What God offers us because he loves us is far greater than anything we might rather have, including our own comfort, safety, security, any of those things. In this desperate place, Jonah has a moment of clarity, and God has his attention. I wonder if you've ever found yourself in that situation, probably not in the belly of a whale, but you're in a bad way, and there's no obvious solutions for you, and so you come face to face with God. Maybe you've come close to death, and suddenly you have clarity about the things that really matter. And I'm not saying that every disaster that befalls us is sent as a message from God, but difficulties can be a gift to us in the sense that they force us to see things from a new perspective. And we gain insight that we wouldn't otherwise have had. I started this year in a fair bit of pain. On December 30th, there was a snowstorm, and I was out shoveling snow because I had to perform a marriage later that day. And in the midst of that, I pinched a nerve in my back, and there was a shooting pain suddenly that went all the way down my back and down my leg to the bottom of my foot. And it stopped me. I had stopped what I was doing and go lie down. I thought I'd shake it off and be fine in a couple of hours or maybe a couple of days. But it was several weeks before I slept through the night. And eventually, by the grace of God and with the help of some physiotherapy, I was relieved from that suffering. But in the midst of that, I came to appreciate in a whole new way what people and people I work with go through who live with chronic pain day in and day out, and it never goes away. I had no idea what that was like. And I'm not saying I know fully what it's like now, but I have much better insight into what that's like than I did then. And so I'm thankful for that experience. Dr. Paul Brandt wrote a book with Phil Yancey called Pain, the Gift That Nobody Wants. Maybe some of you have read that book. And it's about the effect of leprosy and the risks for people with leprosy because they have no sensation of pain. But it's also about coping with grief and emotional trauma. To live without pain, he says, is to live in constant peril of unchecked injury and illness, maybe unchecked emotional baggage. So don't let your pain, in whatever form it takes, be wasted. In some cases, being stopped dead in our tracks like that, as Jonah was, can bring our attention back to the very one who's been trying to get our attention all along. And so God has Jonah's full attention, and Jonah clings to the one he has been running away from. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, could this have actually happened? Humanly speaking, no, it couldn't. And some would quickly write off the book of Jonah as a fairy tale for this very reason. But humanly speaking, it's impossible for someone who has been tortured and crucified and buried for 3 days to rise later. But Jesus himself points to the book of Jonah. And he says in Matthew 12 that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This is nothing short of an act of God. It's not possible otherwise. But in God's universe, all things are possible. Act 3, Jonah complies. After Jonah had been rescued by the whale and from the whale, the word of the Lord came to him again. And it's the same word that he received before he ran. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. This suggests to me that there's no shortcuts or bypasses in learning to follow Jesus. When we get off track and we get sidetracked, he brings us back to the very place where we got sidetracked in the first place. And is this because God is cruel and vindictive? I don't think so. I think it's because God is not willing to compromise his work of perfecting us. I wish the manufacturers of our appliances had the same approach. A couple of weeks ago, I was fixing our refrigerator. We noticed there was this puddle of water on the floor every once in a while. At first, we thought it was a cat had a bladder problem or something. We realized it wasn't the cat, it was a refrigerator. And I did a little bit of homework and realized that in the back of the refrigerator, there was a cheap little valve that was made to break. It was an easy enough fix, but it would have been very, very easy just to have made it right in the first place. But the manufacturers of our appliances are not concerned about making the perfect refrigerator. They're concerned about making profits, and they're quite willing to sacrifice on quality to make profits, and you've had that experience. But God is not willing to make those kinds of sacrifices. He wasn't willing to compromise on the development of Jonah. He wasn't willing to compromise on the care of Nineveh. And so Jonah goes to Nineveh, and he warns them that they're about to be overthrown. And the response is amazing. Everyone from the least to the greatest repents. The king himself orders everyone to fast and turn from their evil ways. There's genuine contrition here. So God spares them from the destruction that he had threatened because their own destructive behaviors had come to a halt. What a great ending to a missionary journey, isn't it? Fantastic story. Imagine getting a letter from, say, the Sixtrums, and they're saying, you know, we're moving on from Romania now because everybody in Romania is following Jesus. Wouldn't that be a great story? We'd celebrate with them. But Jonah is not at all happy with the outcome. In fact, he's very, very angry. And here we learn the real reason why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. He says to God, and this, by the way, is a great and truthful insight about the character of God. He says, I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. That's why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. He was hoping that Nineveh would be destroyed. They deserved it. He understood God's compassion. He just experienced it the day before or a few days before in the belly of the whale. But he didn't understand why the Ninevites should be the recipients of God's compassion. They weren't Israel, and they weren't nice. So Jonah complied with God's request and went through the motions, but his heart was not aligned with the heart of God at all in this. Is this the heart of a missionary? Jesus had harsh words for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were very careful to follow the rules of their religion, but had no compassion for others. And quoting Isaiah, he says to the Pharisees in his day in Matthew chapter 15, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. A missionary heart is not a heart of compliance. A missionary heart is a heart of compassion. You may find it very hard to love or even to like the very people God has brought into your life for you to bless. Some of the people God has brought into my life recently are very challenging. They do things that just don't make any sense to me. And it would be easier to walk away and just leave them be. In these cases, we ask God to give us eyes of compassion to see what he sees and to feel what he feels. But that's not what Jonah did. He went into his own little pity party. Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live. And that brings us to Act 4, Jonah challenged. If it was up to me, the story would have had a very different ending than the one that we read here after Jonah's pity party. It might have gone something like this if I were writing it. As Jonah waited for the destruction of Nineveh, he perished under the heat of the sun, and God sent willing missionaries to train the Ninevites in the way of the Lord. I think that's maybe the way I would have ended it. But God doesn't write Jonah off. He does not leave him to perish in his folly. Instead, he provides another astonishing act of grace as a teaching moment for Jonah. This leafy plant that grows up in springs almost overnight. In fact, it was overnight, big enough to shade him from the burning sun. And of course, Jonah is very, very pleased about this, the shade provided by this leaf. But just as quickly, God provides a worm that destroys the plant, and Jonah becomes very, very angry again. So we see here a missionary who is very fixated on his own wants and comforts, who's concerned about convenience that spring up overnight and are gone in a flash, but not at all concerned about a whole city of people who are lost and without God. God has been very, very patient with the 120,000 people of Nineveh, and God is being equally patient with Jonah, the unlikely missionary. And he says to Jonah, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for this great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? And that's the end of the story. It ends very, very abruptly. Things aren't neat and tidy. It seems like the story shouldn't end here, and I think it's indicative of the fact that the story of God and Jonah was not finished. It was waiting for a response from Jonah. And the story is also waiting, for a response from us. And I think there's at least two things for us to grapple with at this point in the conversation. And the first is this: God loves the whole world, even those who seem to be very far from him. He loves the people who are your enemies. He loves your neighbors. It's hard to get our mind around that. Secondly, God loves you and I and is bending over backwards to draw us out of our self-centeredness. We're not designed for that. There's no long-term satisfaction in that. And yet it's so easy for us to fall back into a lifestyle that's centered around our own comforts. God knows that real joy will come when we learn to live a life of blessing others, when we learn to love the people that he loves. That's the heart of a person who's on mission. So as we close this morning, I'll dare to meddle a little bit and ask, where do you connect with this story of Jonah? Is it Act 1? Do you have a sense of what God is calling you to do, but you don't want to do it? Maybe you're running in the other direction. If the story of Jonah is any indication, you can expect some storms, because there's no peace for us as long as we're running away from God. Act 2. Maybe you've been stopped in your tracks by some calamity, sickness, accident, a broken relationship. I hope you don't stay in that place of pain for very long, but don't miss the opportunity that this brings to bring clarity to the things that really matter. Pay attention to the things that maybe need to change. Or Act 3, compliance. You're doing all the right things. You attend church on a regular basis. You say your prayers. You serve when you're asked. But when you look below the surface, do you care about the things that God cares about? Do you love the people that God loves? Do they know it? I don't mean to be condemning in any way. I take great encouragement this morning from the story of Jonah, the world's most unlikely missionary, the person who doesn't have any of these characteristics. Because God never leaves Jonah. He's with him when he's running. He's with him in the belly of the whale. He's with him in the middle of his pity party. He uses Jonah in spite of himself, and he keeps working to change Jonah's heart. And that's what he's doing with us all of the time. So if you think you're not ready to bring the blessing of God to those he loves because you don't have it all together, know that you don't have to have it all together. You never will. None of us do. You just need to open your life to Jesus and take the next step in whatever it is he's calling you to do. And may God give us the courage to do that this morning. I want to pray with you this morning. And as I open this prayer, I'll just maybe leave a moment of silence for you to wrestle a little bit with God and listen to the Spirit speaking to you. Can you answer the question, what is the next step in what he is calling you to do? Father, thank you for the example of this unlikely missionary. There's many ways that all of us connect with the character of Jonah. What are you saying to me, Father? What is the next step that you're calling me to do? Lord, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your grace, your compassion that is unveiling. Give us eyes to see what you see in the people around us. Give us hearts to feel the way you feel about them. Thank you that you use people like us to bring your blessing to the whole world. And now this morning, Father, I pray for these friends. That your blessing would rest upon them. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, thank you for joining us this morning. We'd invite you to stay. I think there's probably coffee on. I'm not sure if the chairs need to be stacked today or not. Does anybody have the answer to that one? They don't need to be stacked, so no worries about that. So again, thank you for joining us this morning.